Morning, everybody. Usually when somebody besides me is going to be speaking at least one of the two times on a Sunday, Jane will put in the bulletin the name next to it. She did on the Sunday evening. She did Nathan Atkins and Mark Day. I'm glad she did not put Mark Day up at this lesson title, because it would have said Mark Day, the hidden talent. And you might think that I'm going to come up here and perform something. We're going to be talking about the hidden talent today, and that's found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is a chapter where Jesus teaches about the judgment. And there are some sobering lessons that he has for us, because the three lessons that he presents, the three illustrations that he presents, tell us that we do not need to be neglectful. And so as a preacher, I do not need to neglect to preach on neglect. Jesus gave three vivid illustrations of how serious it is to neglect our responsibilities before God. And so we have at the beginning of this chapter the 10 virgins that are waiting on the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 foolish made some preparation. They had some oil. But the bridegroom tarried, and they were waiting longer than they thought they would have to. And so they ran out of oil, and they had to go and buy some. And while they were gone, the bridegroom comes. The 5 wise that had enough to last all night were invited into the marriage. And then the 5 foolish, when they got back, found the door shut and were not permitted to enter into the great marriage of the Lamb. And so there is some preparation that we have to make, but some is not enough. We have to make enough preparation to be ready whenever the Lord comes, if he delays his coming longer than we think. You see, part of the reason God delays his coming is because we tend to slide into whatever we want to do rather than following our Lord's directives the longer time goes along. And so that's what would happen with the 10 virgins representing people that don't make enough preparation for the judgment. And then in the middle, we have what we're going to focus on today, the talents, the weights of money, the measurements of money given to servants and what they do with them. And then finally, you have the neglect exhibited when Jesus is pictured as a shepherd that sits and he divides the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are those that have visited those that were sick and in prison, fed the hungry, clothed the naked. The goats are those that did not visit those that were sick and in prison and did not clothe the naked, did not feed the hungry. And he said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me, or as much as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And that would be neglecting the needs of our fellow man. So with these three pictures, Jesus gives us the warning to be prepared for the judgment. In your bulletin, you have an article about Jesus being the one that will be our judge. The world, the religious world, is fond of him being their friend. But make no mistake about it, Jesus will be our judge. And to remove the judgment from your picture of Jesus is to pull him down from the authority and the exalted position that he ought to have. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by Jesus Christ. So you and I have to ask ourselves the question, what will we do with Jesus? How will we serve him as our Lord? Because that's the most significant question that you and I will ever deal with in this life. So verses 1 through 13 of Matthew 25 tell us about how the virgins were waiting for the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish didn't have enough oil. The wise had enough and were able to wait all through the night. But lest we should get the idea that serving Jesus is just sitting and keeping a clean slate, being a virgin and not getting involved in any wrongdoing, that all we have to do is just kind of sit in church and avoid bad things. Jesus then tells us about using our opportunities to serve him And that's what this middle section, verses 14 through 30, is about. So you know the story, probably. Jesus compares it. He explains why he's saying this. You notice at the beginning of verse 14, we have the word for. And so he's explaining why this is the case. This is a continuation of the parable of the 10 virgins. And so he's going to explain how the Christian life is not just avoiding bad things and keeping a clean slate. It is taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives for you to serve him in this life. And so he says it's like a man that is a lord, is a master, and he's going to travel into a far country, and he gives his servants his goods to look after. He gives to one 5 talents. Now, we have coinage that are certain amounts of money. Talents, as I said, are not a particular currency or coinage, but they are a weight. And it's hard to give an equivalent, modern-day equivalent, but certainly this would be a large sum of money, 5 talents. And then you have another man who is given 2 talents, and then a third man is given 1 talent, and it says they're given these according to their several, their various, varying abilities. And so he goes away on his journey, and he has these servants entrusted with his goods for this time. Now, a long time goes by. Enough time that they settle into what they're going to do. They decide whether or not they're going to be faithful to the Lord. He's gone a long time, or whether they're going to serve their own interests. Now, when he comes back after a long time, we find that the first took those 5 talents, put them to use, and gained 5 more talents. And he is told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Those words are the words I want to hear at the end of this life. And those words are the words that I want all of you to hear at the end of this life. The 2-talent man was not required, you see, to get 5 more talents like the 5-talent man. He did according to his ability, used his abilities. And so with the 2 talents, he gained 2 talents more, and he is told the same thing. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But the 1-talent man did not put his talent to good use. Instead, out of fear, he put that talent and hid it in the ground. He was thinking, "At least I won't lose this talent. At least I won't try to do something and lose it. I can give him back the talent that he gave." And so he decides to do it for safekeeping. And so he hid it in the ground, and he's playing it safe. Now, I think a lot of us like to play it safe in life. And there's certain wisdom to that. I'm certainly not saying that we don't live a safe life, or we don't count the cost of things, or we don't take precautions. But I think that we have something here that tells us about how we ought to look at what God has given us as far as opportunities and capabilities, and how we ought to use those. You see, verse 18 tells us that there's this one who hid his Lord's money. God gave him this talent. And of course, we're talking about a sum of money here. And instead of putting that to use, he allowed fear to cause him to not do anything with it. He is having a play-it-safe attitude. And so this morning, I want us to consider hidden talents. Do you have a talent that you are hiding in the earth? That is, do you have an opportunity or a capability or something that God has given you that you are not putting to use? What are you and I sitting on? Is there something that we could do for the Lord, but because it's out of our comfort zone, because we're afraid of failure, we choose not to do it? we decide to play it safe, and at least we'll give the Lord back the talent that he gave to us. I think a lot of times people think of Christianity, as I mentioned, as just avoiding bad things. We talk about not transgressing God's law. We talk about sins of commission, where you should not do this and not do that. But do you know that the Bible talks about sins of omission? James 4, verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, I don't know about you, but there are a lot of times in life where there are several good things for me to do. And my challenge is doing the best, using the opportunity to do the best thing. But if we neglect opportunities, if we neglect using our capabilities for the Lord, we are like this one talent man. Now, why did the one talent man hide the talent? Why is it the one talent man that did this and not the five talent man or the two talent man? Perhaps it's the attitude that I've seen a lot of people have. They say, well, I can't be like that person. I can't make five talents, and so I'm not even going to try. I can't make two talents. How many talents do you think that he had to make in order to please the Lord? Do you think that he had to make five talents out of that one? You think he had to make two more out of that one? How about you? But if it's consistent with the Lord's reasoning, if he had made one talent out of that one more talent, would he have heard the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He would have heard those words. So sometimes, because we look at other people and we say, well, I can't do what he's doing, we say, well, I'm not going to do anything at all. I'll tell you what, we live in a world, social media is filled with people that are not doing anything and criticizing people that are doing things. It's much easier to criticize people that are trying to do things than to do something yourself. It's easy for me to criticize somebody that's feeding starving children and saying, hey, you're giving them too much sugar, than me going out and trying to feed those starving children myself. You know, in the 50s, the Lord's church went through a big crisis where there are a lot of people teaching that you could not even take money out of the church treasury to give a bottle of milk to a baby. And there have been a lot of debates even in my hometown of Indianapolis that are still raging over that. Somehow they're creating some law where you can't even give a child something for the necessities of life out of the church treasury. I'll tell you what, that's taking the Lord and saying that he's a hard man and trying to instill fear in people's hearts. And you know, I'd rather feed the children and use the opportunities and use the talents that the Lord has given rather than saying, well, he's a hard man and not doing anything. And so we do have this situation and we do have fear. And you know, the man says here in his excuse, in verse 24, I knew, Lord, that you are a hard man. Now, the Lord doesn't ever admit to this, but he says, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. If he was really knowing that he was a hard man, he knew that he wouldn't accept him just giving him back. I mean, the Lord says you could have at least given it to the money changers for usury, get some interest. The Jews couldn't charge the brethren interest, but they could charge other people interest, at least get a little bit of interest out of it. But he just kept it and gave him back that which he had received. So he allowed fear to paralyze him. Among those that are in the lake of fire, Revelation 21, verse 8, who is the first group mentioned? I know that we have, you know, whoremongers. We have people that we would describe as people that have these big sins. Who's the first group listed in Revelation 21, verse 8? The fearful. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. There is a proper place for everything in life. We just returned back from a mission trip and preparing to go to that. I had some fears. My family had some fears. There were some thoughts that went through my mind on, well, should I do this? I have young kids. Alyssa's parents and my parents have been supportive of me giving the time I give to preach the gospel. And there are some things that they weren't real big fans of me leaving the country either. Now, I say that not to make them culpable or anything like that, but just to tell you something that I've learned in the last month that's really hit home with me. Alyssa's parents told me after I got back, they said that they went to a lectureship, and there was a guy there preaching about how we need to do mission work, and the biggest enemy, as far as biggest obstruction for people doing mission work, is the parents of missionaries. Because they don't want to send their kids away. I wouldn't want to send my kids away. You know, I'd have some fear about that. But I'm so glad I took the opportunity to go, to have those Bible studies, to preach, to be with Nathan, and to spread the kingdom. And they told me that, Alyssa's parents told me that, because they were convicted by that. I've heard of parents that tell their children, oh, you don't want to be a preacher because you can't make very much money doing that. And they discourage that. Now, I'm glad for people that make money and have their own businesses. I mean, that's the whole reason why, you know, I could be supported to do something like that. Don't get me wrong. And I am all for somebody being there to raise their children. You know, Alyssa was here with our children so that I could go. And charity and evangelism begin at home. You know, if you don't take care of your own, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, you're worse than an infidel. So don't get me wrong. There is a proper priority we should put on our families. And I've seen far too many preachers that went out trying to convert the world, and their own children were lost. And so I've determined I'm not going to do that. But it did hit me hard thinking about, do I allow fear to say, I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that? Or do I seize opportunities that the Lord puts in my way? Jesus Christ was in heaven. He was comfortable. He had the angels worshiping him. He had his Father's love. Do you know that Jesus left his comfort zone? Do you know that Jesus went to a place where he would not have the comforts of heaven? Do you know that the Father loved us enough that he said, I'm going to send my own son, and I know he's going to die? You see, God never blesses you without wanting you to be a blessing to other people. In Genesis chapter 12, he comes to Abraham and he says, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And notice this, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, I will bless thee, and I will make you a blessing. You and I have been blessed by God, not just to take the blessing, but to be a blessing to other people. And part of being a blessing is getting out of your comfort zone. It doesn't mean necessarily leaving the country, but it can mean at work. You can get out of your comfort zone in talking to somebody or in some sort of service that is put before you that you could do. It's getting out of your comfort zone. At the front of your bulletin, you have Isaiah saying, here am I, send me. You saw that he saw the Lord lifted up and the angel said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And he realized how he was unclean before the Lord. And the Lord gave him this great blessing. One of the seraphim, having a live coal in his hand, took it from with tongs from the altar and put it on his mouth and purged him, cleansed his iniquity. And then he heard a voice saying, Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. What did Isaiah do with the blessing of being purged, being cleansed? He said, I've got to get out. And you know what God said in Isaiah 6, verse 9, you go tell this people, they will hear, but they won't believe, they won't understand. Their heart will be closed. They won't listen to you, but I want you to tell them anyway. So, how did the gospel spread in the first century and in times where people were opposed to it? How did the wealth of the gospel, how was it spread? You know, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Jesus left heaven. He got out of his comfort zone so that more riches could be provided. You take a talent and you're going to make more talents out of it. Jesus left the glories of heaven. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. Jesus left the comforts of heaven so that more people could receive the blessings of heaven, could be rich. The treasure of the gospel was spread even when people were against it because Christians were willing to get out of their comfort zone. Let me tell you, you know, there in the first century, and especially after the first century, there were times where it was not popular to be a Christian. And I think we're on the cusp of that in our day and time. I think somebody said a few weeks ago, Kentucky's about 20 years behind some of these other places like New York, things like that, right? You know, it used to be that there would be a social pressure to go to church. Now, they might be religiously wrong in certain ways, but people would give lip service to the Bible, and they say you ought to go. You know, if you went to the bank and you wanted a loan, they would ask you, where do you go to church? Well, how's that relevant? Well, because we want to know you're trustworthy. We want to know you go to church. Then it got to a situation where, you know, it wasn't so socially necessary, or there wasn't so much social pressure to go to church, but people would tolerate Christianity because Christians have good morals and things like that. But we're getting on the cusp of an era where it's not exactly like Rome in the first century and the second century, but we're getting on the cusp of an era where people have different ideas about morality than Christians, and Christians are actually seen as an enemy to society. And so though it's a different situation from Rome, there are some similarities and parallels that we can think about. You know, a Christian under persecution from Rome would not invite a bunch of non-Christian friends to church to hear a dynamic speaker. Because, you know, if you invited somebody that was an enemy to Christianity, then you could see who all is Christians and you could wipe them all out. How was it spread? People would let others know by their life. They would not short-circuit the process of letting people see who they were. And it grew by people getting out of their comfort zone and telling people. Why? Because they wanted other people to have the wonderful blessing of Jesus Christ's salvation just like they had. They couldn't contain it. It was natural. It was organic. The joy of their salvation was something that they could not keep in. And so you and I have to consider if we're willing to get out of our comfort zone, whatever that means. And there are a lot of people who say, well, maybe I just don't know enough. You know, in John chapter 4, the woman at the well that Jesus talks to, how much did she know about Jesus? You know, Jesus talks to her, and then she goes into the city, and she says in verse 29, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. She doesn't talk about substitutionary atonement or any deep theological thing. She just tells people about the conversation she had with Jesus. And the disciples come back, and they talk to Jesus, and they, you know, they'd gone in there to buy food, and he says, I have food that you don't know of. Like, somebody else bring him something to eat? No, the meat he's talking about in John 4 is to do the will of the Father. How many times do you eat a day? 3 times a day, right? You go only a few hours without eating. How many times a day was Jesus involved in doing the work of the Father and taking his capabilities and his opportunities to serve the Lord? Here, he was the middle of the day, the 6th hour of the day, about noon. He was hungry, and he takes an opportunity of this woman coming to the well, probably not at the time the other women came because she was a social outcast, and he used that opportunity to serve the Lord. And so he says, my meat is to do the will of the Lord. And look, the fields are wide at harvest, but the laborers are few. Because of that woman, verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans in that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So yes, we all need to grow, we all need to learn more, but don't say, well, what if they ask a question I just don't know from the Bible? I can't talk to anybody about Jesus. Well, if you don't know the answer, that gives you an opportunity to set up another study. Say, let me go look that up. Let me go study and come back to you. So I'm just saying all this to say, we have to take advantage of the opportunities that God has set before us. That's what the one talent man tells us. That's what the hidden talent shows us. And let's go through this one more time, the verses, because I don't want to misapply this parable. But notice the application of these verses as this story is applied to our lives. Look at verse 14. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. Now that means that the Lord Jesus has entrusted great responsibilities to us, and that we are to fulfill those before his return. In verse 15, we find that to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. And so the responsibilities that you and I have as disciples of Jesus are consistent with our capabilities and our opportunities that are presented to us in this life. And God might not expect you to get 5 talents if you're a 2-talent person, but he expects you to get the 2-talent more. Verses 16 through 18, the 5 received 5 more. And likewise, the 2 had gained 2 more. But the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. The disciples should use the time that the Lord has given them before his return to prepare for his coming by fulfilling their responsibilities, not shirking them like the one talent man. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so this clearly teaches that the Lord will return. And whether or not we have fulfilled our responsibilities before him will be what is reckoned. And it might take longer than some expect. And so some people will settle into just doing whatever they want to do to make their life comfortable. God has not called us to be comfortable. He's called us to be faithful servants of his. And so if I can encourage you to do anything, it's to try to serve the Lord and this week start stepping out of your comfort zone in whatever way that you can serve the Lord and use what he's given to you, whether it's 5 or 2 or 1 talents, whatever it is, to use it for him. And we find this, according to verse 21 and verses 26 through 28, in the things that he gives to these servants. According to man's thinking, the Lord seems pretty gracious to those that are faithful. I mean, he says, you've been faithful over just a few things, the 5 talents or 2 talents. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. And, you know, the one talent man, that one talent was given to the 5-talent man that was using all of his capabilities and opportunities to do great things for the Lord. And so that seems pretty gracious in the eyes of men. It also seems kind of harsh what he does with the man that gives him back his talent. And so those that are faithful to the responsibilities God has given them, that he has entrusted them, they will be richly rewarded. They'll be rewarded, we would say, more than they deserve. But you and I sometimes fail to see the evil that comes from not doing, just sitting on our hands and not doing what the Lord has told us to do, to neglect our responsibilities, to neglect opportunities or using capabilities for the Lord when he's entrusted us with those is something that we will, if we don't repent of, pay for. In verse 30, the one talent man that just hid the talent, he gave it back to the Lord. He didn't lose it. He was doing a play it safe attitude. And yet, verse 30 says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let me ask you this morning, where is the Lord's talent that he's given to you? Will you choose this day service over security? I think there's a lot of us, myself included, that the biggest thing we want out of life most days is security. We have a consumer mentality when it comes to the church. What can I get out of it? rather than what way can I serve and use my capabilities and opportunities that the Lord has given to me. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, then you're not using the opportunity that God has given you to be saved. And the Lord's coming back. And so will you believe? Jesus said in John 8:24, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Will you repent? In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Will you confess him before men? Even if people will look at you differently because you're owning Jesus as your Savior. You know, Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If I have a play it safe attitude, well, these people might not like it or might persecute me if I own Christ. I'm going to forfeit my eternal reward. And then will you be baptized? Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. After doing those first things and becoming a servant of Jesus, will you continue to serve him? Will you say, well, I'm baptized, and I show up to church, and I listen to the word. Do you apply that? Are you using the opportunities and the capabilities that the Lord has given you, or are you sitting on your talent? We're encouraged. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. I know Jerry's been preaching from the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, those two chapters. Jesus says, be faithful unto the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. And so will you be a faithful servant and teach others to do so as well? Will you use the talent that the Lord has given you according to your ability? We pray that we will all be faithful servants and that we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Will you hear those? Is there anything that you need to do this morning? Make sure that you're confident that you will hear those words. Please come while together we stand and while we sing.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home.